magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's May 1st, 2015, and we're in the midst of an experiment. In the studio with me, as always on Fridays, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo. But for the first time in 20 years of broadcasting, we have somebody else behind the mixer board engineering this program. So this will be the first time ever I've stood up, and I can face you, Jason.
You have legs.
Yeah, you'll just see me from the waist up. But Marianne, say hi to our Great News Radio listeners.
Hi, listeners. This is Marianne. Hi, Mark. Hi, Jason.
Hi.
Marianne's been volunteering, I guess, about the past year, helping out with some radio spots. You've probably heard her voice a time or two. And she's just been praying through her involvement with the radio ministry. She's been a faithful listener and supporter. And we've had you on before talking about your prayer ministry. What is that?
1-866-515-9406.
One more time.
It's 1-866-515-9406.
And that's something where if people need prayer, not only in our area, but people from all over the country, and I think even parts of the world have learned of this prayer ministry, call in and they can pray with somebody, whether it's yourself or some of the many volunteers you utilize.
Yes.
I know Little Duder's involved with that.
Yeah,
but
he is.
You help do that. And you're also a life coach. And we're going to say more. We're going to have you on because I think your book just got published about a week or so back.
Yes,
and
it did.
We'll have you talk about that. But today, Mary Ann Offenstein is in the studio engineering this program, or at least working
attempting
the mixer bar. Yeah, yeah. In fact, she was just assigned this duty moments ago.
We consider attempting most of the program, so we're doing what you're fitting right in.
Just hang with us, everybody.
All right, so hopefully the levels and everything, and I'm standing here to your left, and Jason is in his usual station. So maybe, Jason, as we launch into this book of Acts, we're in the 16th chapter, maybe pray up our program, pray up Marianne here, and for the listener that's on their way to work, or maybe wrestling with a discouraging thought, or maybe a heartache, or maybe somebody celebrating, include our listeners in this conversation and in this prayer.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this breath that we just took. We thank you for the ability to speak and to proclaim your gospel, to proclaim your good word. We thank you for the gift of eyesight to be able to read your word, the clarity that you give us through your Holy Spirit, the wisdom that you give us. Father, we pray for this program right now that it would accomplish what you desire. We pray, Lord, for however you'll carry this along by the wind and through radio waves, through technology, that, Father, it would accomplish exactly what you've called it. You say your word does not return void. It always accomplishes the mission from which it was sent forth. And so, Father, may this accomplish that mission for your glory and for our joy. Father, we pray for just Mark, myself, for Marianne. Father, we just pray that we would not grab too tight a hold of this thing, but instead that we would let your spirit and your word and your will accomplish everything here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, here we are, Jason, both standing up. I have my Bible opened up. I have my hands freed. I always wondered what my voice would sound like without it being restricted on the mixer board. I tell people that.
I think it sounds the same.
Yes.
I don't think you sound any different.
Yeah, I think we'll see. Oh, who knows? Maybe you'll get your eyes
poked
out.
We're going to get self-conscious now, and we're going to need to do counseling. Oh, my word.
Oh, the Book of Acts. It's an exciting book, and it's a blessing to have you involved with this, Marianne. So thanks for engineering this as our first time ever, 20 years that I'm on this side of the microphone.
Thank you, Mark.
All right, Book of Acts. So Timothy and Paul and Silas are going around. They've been in Lydia, in Philippi.
No, we didn't get there yet. So,
okay.
So we begin in verse 6, and it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Now, that's an interesting verse there, Mark, because this tells us not only Paul's tenacity. We've learned already Paul's tenacity with the Word of God, Paul's tenacity with the proclamation of the gospel, the way he feels called to it in almost such a way that he leans into it and endures things that many of us might be fearful to endure, might be hesitant to endure. But right here, it gives us a real interesting eye into Paul's relationship, or even better, his ability and his desire to hear the Holy Spirit. Spirit. Most commentators agree that if Paul would have taken the gospel to Asia, it would have spread like wildfire. It would have gone. I mean, everything was, you know, what does Galatians tell us? That in the fullness of time, Christ came. In the fullness of time, meaning that there was this large spiritual abyss in the world. The Roman Empire had kind of dominated with philosophy and with academia. But there was kind of this abyss of spiritual knowledge, spiritual yearning, spiritual practice. In the same ways, the Roman Empire, so that they could travel their armies all over, had created all these massive roadways that went everywhere. So the fullness of time, the right time, was this time here. And Paul could have easily taken that gospel to Asia, and megachurches would have started popping up everywhere. I mean, it would have just been wildfire. But God didn't want that to happen that way. And so what we see here is a moment where Paul is attentive to the Spirit. But I don't think it's a moment. Paul lived his life this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, one of my life verses, is Paul saying, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Actually, that's 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about how the Spirit can demolish strongholds and every pretension that's raised up against the knowledge of God, which gives us a picture of Paul's filter in terms of how he dealt with the world. He allowed the Spirit to address every single thing that raised itself up against the knowledge of God. That's why when we read some of Paul's work in his missionary journeys, we say, how did he come up with this argument? How did he come up with this way to address this? People goes to the Athenians, and he, in a sea of idols, sees an unnamed idol. And in a minute, I think, you know, and I don't think it was just that Paul was wise in his own eyes. Like, he saw the unnamed idol and he said, oh, I know what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. Instead, I think he said, Holy Spirit, what am I going to do? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit leading him said, this unnamed idol is actually the way you're going to be able to, because they don't have a name. There's a God they don't have a name for, and you know that name. His name's Yahweh. And so...
And I think about how many of us can oftentimes pray in the morning, you know, Lord, help me walk in cadence with the Spirit's leading, you know, where we want the Holy Spirit to direct our course, or those divine appointments that He's orchestrating or putting into place because we're attentive or we're wanting to be in the center of God's will. And so the Holy Spirit kind of orchestrates those things.
Yeah. Yeah. And so instead of Paul heading into Asia and expanding his own pride, he listens to the Holy Spirit and he expands God's, the glory that's given to God. And it goes on to say, and when they had come up to Mysia and they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So again, here is Paul attentive to the Spirit of Jesus. He's saying, okay, listen, I'm listening to the Spirit, and where should I go and where shouldn't I go? I wonder how many of us direct our lives like that. I wonder how many of us, instead of having out our own map of where we think we ought to go and what we think we ought to do, our own desires, instead I wonder if we crumple that up and throw that to the side and say, God, there are some things that I would love to accomplish in my life, but your will be done. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to listen to your Spirit. I'm going to allow you to guide me. Now, I think that there can be some danger in that, because I think that sometimes as Christians what we can do is kind of go on this Holy Spirit autopilot where, like, well, I'm just not going to do anything until the Spirit speaks. And God wants us to do something. God wants us to step out so he can course correct us. God says to Joshua, I'm going to give you every place where you set your feet. That means Joshua was setting his feet some places, but he was doing it according to God's will. And so I think that what we have to do here is we just have to understand that there's this amazing exchange that's happening where Paul is humbling himself. And Paul was like a rock star. I've said it many times. He's like a rock star here. I mean, Paul, we look at him and we go, wow, what an amazing individual. What an amazing missionary. What an amazing man called for God's plans and purposes. But in all of that, we had Paul at the center laying himself down continually and saying, it's not about me. In fact, he goes on to say later on, he says, of the sinners, I'm chief. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Paul said things that were so countercultural to the way we would see leadership. That's because Paul never thought of himself, I think, as truly a leader. Instead, he was always a follower of Christ, allowing himself to be led by God and God's Spirit.
Hey, question here. We have the first account where the Holy Spirit kind of kept Paul, but here it's the Spirit of Jesus. Is there a distinction there?
Well, we want to get into the Trinitarian discussion. Yeah. It's all the same. It's all the same. Yet, you know, equal in power, distinct in personality, submissive in duties. So here we have a lot of commentators say this is just a more emphatic presence. Now, Paul had seen Jesus. Mm-hmm. He had seen a revelation of Jesus on that Damascus road. So here, Jesus, just the Spirit presses in such a way that he hears Jesus and he knows he's not supposed to go there. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think that it's intentionally trying to say, well, now Jesus shows up because the Holy Spirit came, now Jesus comes.
Right, right.
But instead, I think what it's just trying to say is there was a more emphatic, don't go here because I need you to do something. What's interesting is he would have known if he would have gone to Asia that the gospel would have gone crazy. Bithynia, the same characteristic. There was some main roads there. If he'd have gone there, the gospel would have gone crazy. And instead, where does he wind up? He winds up by a little river in a small outpost called Philippi. Philippi was actually a retirement community for the Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers and Roman generals would go to Philippi, and they would retire there. And so Philippi was very, loyal to the empire, which is fascinating because the Philippians, Paul will say later on when he lambasts the Corinthians for not being generous, he'll say, why aren't you like the Philippians? Why aren't you like those people who are so faithful?
Hmm.
And so it goes on to say here, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he has yet another vision. This whole passage here is telling us about Paul's attentiveness to the Spirit, Paul's attentiveness to listen and to hear. And I can't understate that, because I think as Christians, sometimes we don't listen and hear. What we do sometimes is and I've been in seasons of this, and I can be guilty of this. We get so much theology, we get so much Bible, we get so much academia going on, we read so many books, and we forget that our first call is to listen. Our first call is to hear. That was Jesus' first call to all his disciples, wasn't it? To hear him, and then to follow him. And as they followed him, then to learn about him, but always listening, always hearing. What is Paul's correction? Actually, it's Isaiah's correction in Isaiah 6. God sends him out on this missionary call. Isaiah raises his hand. Here I am, send me. And God says, okay, go on out, and here's going to be the fruit of your ministry. They'll be ever hearing, but not understanding. See, the hearing is so important.
Yeah.
The hearing is so important to the understanding. And as that passage even goes on, it says, and their hearts will become heavy and their ears will become dull. So if you don't hear, your heart becomes heavy, hardened, and your ears become dull, not just to the Spirit, but to all kinds of things. You'll become dull to the needs of your brothers and sisters. You'll become dull to the needs of what's happening around the world. You'll become dull, I think, even to understanding and listening and hearing what your position is in the world.
What's that verse? Is it 1 Peter, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and
yeah,
slow to become angry. But again, everyone should be quick to listen.
Yes.
That intentionality on listening. And not just hearing, but listening, which means, I think, implies that you're taking it to heart, that you're understanding, you're processing it. You're not just hearing it through your ears. You're understanding it.
Right. There's a depth to it.
Yeah.
And so he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go on. Now, this is fascinating right here, because here Luke, the writer, enters into the story again. We have different parts in the book of Acts where Luke enters in, and suddenly it doesn't become, notice in the beginning in verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, down here in verse 10, it says, immediately we sought. So Luke enters into the picture here, and he says immediately. So Paul didn't kind of spend 40 days journaling here. Paul didn't spend a bunch of time wondering if that was really the Spirit, or if he, you know, had some bad falafel the night before. Immediately Paul says, get up, let's go. God's spoken, we must go. Let's go. He didn't try and second guess any of it. Didn't try and run it through his own broken human grid. He got up and immediately followed God. This is amazing. To go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Now, I'm thinking, for maybe somebody tuning in for the first time, who is this Luke guy? What are you talking about? I don't see his name listed here. What do you mean he helped author this? So a quick little recap. Who is Luke? What is this book of Acts? Who wrote this?
Yeah, well, Luke was a doctor. Luke was the author of the book of Acts. If we go back to the Gospel of Luke, so Luke walked, he wrote an orderly account of what happened in the life of Jesus. In fact, when we read the first few verses of the book of Luke, we understand that it was an orderly account. It was written based on the testimony of witnesses. So Luke was thorough. Luke was, I want to say he was spiritual, because he sought God and God's Holy Spirit. That's one thing I think when we talk about the authorship of the Bible that we really miss, is that while there were human authors who authored the Bible, while we can trust Luke as an author because he emphatically in the first chapter of Luke tells us that we can do so, ultimately we trust the text of the Bible because the Holy Spirit wrote it. The Holy Spirit authored it through men and carried it along through history. So much so that the Bible was never lost. I mean, Israel was conquered numerous different times. In fact, the Babylonians burned every piece of text they could find. Ultimately, we find as we read the Bible, destroyed the book of Deuteronomy, and Ezra finds one lone copy of it in the ruins of the temple when Nehemiah is rebuilding the city. Brings it out. That's why in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the people weep when they hear it because they've never heard the book of Deuteronomy before. And so they weep because they're hearing a word they've never heard from God before. Mm-hmm. And so Luke can be trusted because the Holy Spirit was speaking through him and knitting together all this scripture. And so Luke wrote not just the book of Luke, but he wrote the book of Acts, which is, we would call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit carries along the church. That's why whenever we get a chance in the book of Acts, we need to look and see where the Holy Spirit's at work. Because I'm going to tell you right now, friends, theology is so important. Worship is so important. But if we don't have the engine of all those things, which is the Holy Spirit, we are going to be sorely lost. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Jesus himself said, I'm going to send you the counselor. And I always joke and say that's because we're a people sorely in need of counseling. And so we need a spirit of truth, because apart from the Holy Spirit, we'll create our own truth. And so we have to be very, very careful and, like Paul here, very attentive to the Spirit. Now, I think that the Bible does tell us test everything, keep the good, throw out the bad. But Paul here, because of his attentiveness to the Spirit, because he was listening, he knew that voice. He knew he could trust that voice. He knew immediately they could get up and they could go. And you know what? What's fascinating here is he said, called us to preach the gospel. So that's what the Spirit said. This man from Macedonia appears, and though the Bible doesn't really tell us, it says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul knew that help us meant to come over and preach the gospel, mm-hmm. because the need, the greatest need of men and women today and for all time is the gospel. And so Paul knows, he checks that through his grid. He goes right away, he goes, they need the gospel, yep. That's countercultural to preach the gospel, so he knows this has to be from God. If you ever hear, if you're, you know, going through the mall and you hear a voice in your head, in your heart, your spirit, say, preach the gospel. Trust me, that's God, because Satan will never tell you to preach the gospel. He'll never ask you to do that. And I doubt that a bad burrito, indigestion, whatever it is, will make you think, I should preach the gospel. I think it's always going to be Jesus who prompts you to do these kinds of things through the Holy Spirit.
And Luke also, he's referring to himself. He's an eyewitness participating in some of this journey with Paul. So when he says, we got ready at once, he's including himself.
Yeah, a lot of people think that, a lot of scholars think that because Paul lived, he lived a pretty rough life. Paul took a lot of lumps for the ministry that he did. I mean, he stoned many times, whipped many times, beaten many times. And so the belief is that Luke, as a doctor, probably served to help put Paul back together each time. He really tended to Paul's wounds, tended to Paul's needs. But it says then, so setting sail from Troas, we, Luke's along for the ride, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia. Again, leading city because it was this Roman retirement community. Leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Supposed, why? Because the Holy Spirit led them to do this. That's why. You don't, listen, I tell people this all the time. I don't believe in happenstance. I believe in providence. If you go somewhere and something happens, that's because God brought you there. He orders our steps. He guides our hearts. And so God is moving him. He supposed there was a place of prayer there because God told him there was a place of prayer there. Led him there. And by the way, isn't it fascinating? It's a Sabbath day, and he goes to find a place of prayer, and he supposes it's by the river. He didn't go to the synagogue. Mm-hmm. He didn't go to the town. He didn't go somewhere like that. He went to the river. And so, and on the Sabbath day, we were outside the gate at the riverside, and we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira and a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And so she's a Jew, she most likely a Jew, a worshiper of God. She deals in purple goods, which means she's rich. In order to deal in purple goods, if we were to go back to the book of Esther, we find that the king has large curtains made of purple fabric. Purple fabric came from this dye made from little shellfish, and so it was very hard to cultivate this dye, very expensive and costly to create this dye. And so if you were a dealer in purple goods, you had money, and you only dealt with the rich and the famous. And so she is kind of like a fashionista. She's, you know, she's kind of like the Pierre Cardin of her day, I guess you would say. She's going through and selling purple fabric. And
above my pay grade. I don't know.
Oh, yeah, above all of our pay grades. and so they meet her. And it said the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is so important here, because what does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? It says the faith to believe is the gift of God that no man or woman might boast. I added the woman in there because the Bible doesn't say that. But the Lord here opens up her heart so that she can hear the gospel. She doesn't do it on her own. She doesn't somehow go, you know, I think I'm just seeking and searching for God. God in this moment by his Spirit opens up her heart to hear the gospel being spoken by Paul. Think about how this is all orchestrated thus far. Paul was sent to preach the gospel to the Macedonia, but whose heart is opened? To this woman. And then we're going to see her household's going to get saved. So when God was orchestrating Paul not to go into Asia, not to go into Bithynia, not to go into all those places, he was going, Lydia. Lydia. Now, isn't it fascinating that it would be Lydia? Because not only was Lydia in Philippi, but Lydia had connections to the rich and famous. Lydia traveled all over and dealing in her purple things. So Lydia actually becomes the catalyst for spreading the gospel also. But she isn't saved yet. Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household, notice that not only does she get saved, but her household gets saved. Listen, if you follow God, if you give your heart to Jesus, your life changes, but not just your life. The life of those people closest and most important to you changes also. When I tell people, I say, you know what, consider Jesus not just for the sake of yourselves, but for the sake of your family, for the sake of your neighbors, for the sake of your relatives. Because when Jesus comes in and changes your heart, it's like you drop a rock in the water. There are large ripples. And Jesus begins to do a work in the people all around you. Because the immediate effect here with Lydia is not just that she's saved, but her household is saved also. And we don't know what that means. Are those her slaves? Does she have some kids? We don't know. But what we do know is that's the effect of the gospel.
And it doesn't always happen instantaneously, because we want to give hope to some people that have been praying maybe for their children or loved ones for many, many years and are maybe even a bit discouraged. But the Lord does always prove faithful and does desire that all come to know him. So never give up the praying
never.
Or the sharing or communicating the gospel truth.
He baptizes her immediately and says, look, if you have judged me to be faithful, Lydia says this to Paul, to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And I have to think, the Bible doesn't say this, but I have to think Paul kind of went, I didn't judge you faithful at all. That was Jesus Christ who did that. He's the one who opened your heart. He's the one who wooed you towards him. He's the one who not only saw a vision of you being saved by the power of the gospel, but also your family. I think he looks at her and he says, Lydia, you have been judged righteous. You do not even know how clean you are. You do not even know how clean you are now in this moment in Christ. And so what's fascinating here is it ends by her saying, it said, and she prevailed upon us, which means a lot of commentators say she shared her testimony. She began to tell them about what God had done in her heart, how she felt changed, how she felt radically moved by the gospel. You know, the Bible doesn't know a silent servant. You know, there's this quote that's used or often attributed to Francis of Assisi, wrongly so, though. It doesn't appear until about 600 years after its initial authorship, which says, preach the gospel and sometimes use words. The problem I have with that quote is that I don't know anybody in the gospel who keeps their mouth shut. They all begin to proclaim the gospel. They all begin to tell of the mercy that God has had upon them. And God's call upon you right now, if you know who Jesus Christ is to go and to tell of the mercy that God has had upon you. Why? Because it changes the lives of other people. It changes their families, changes their neighborhoods. If you right now are praying 2 Chronicles 7:14 that this nation would return to God, I wonder if God is also calling you out of your comfort zone to the fringes of darkness that you might proclaim the gospel. And you might help this nation come back to where it needs to be. And it'll only happen by the proclamation of the gospel as God's obedient servants step forward and begin to proclaim him who called them out of darkness, that man named Jesus Christ. There is only one name on heaven and on earth who can heal, and that name is Jesus.
And all the God's people said, come on, pot up that microphone there, Marianne. Let's hear a good amen out of you.
Amen.
Hey, that reminds me of tomorrow night's special revival banquet in Arthur at Yoder's Restaurant. If you need more information, call the station. I don't have the material in front of me, Marianne. Where's that sheet? It's over there, right over there underneath the glasses. There's still a chance that you can call. You can call Mike at 217-273-3904, 273-3904. My Hope Revival. Revival Banquet, May 2nd at Yoder's Kitchen in Arthur. Begins at 6 p.m. If you have a heart for revival, or you're taking to heart the message that Pastor Jason just delivered, God desires all of us to know Him in an intimate way so that we can proclaim that good news message of Jesus. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and Marianne Offenstein with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.